When someone asks us to pray for them, how do we pray? Should we pray for better health, for protection, for more money? When we're asked to pray for Christians facing pressure, suffering, temptation, and opposition, do we pray for easier circumstances, for relief? Those prayers are obviously good. But Paul, in our passage today, prays for none of those things. He prays for the things he knows the Ephesians really need. In our passage today, we have the privilege of overhearing one of the great prayers recorded in Scripture. And we're allowed to listen as Paul brings these Christians before the throne of God. So what makes this prayer remarkable is not who is praying, but what he prays for. Paul is writing to believers facing difficulties. It's a difficult world. They're facing pressures, temptations, and opposition. Does that sound familiar? It perhaps does to us too. What will he ask God to give them? What does Paul think they really need? As we listen to this prayer, we'll discover not only what mattered most to Paul, but what perhaps ought to matter most to us in our praying, for others and ourselves. So to help us, I'm going to ask four questions of this prayer. So firstly, why does Paul pray? Do have your Bibles open in front of you, but we're looking at verse 14 of our passage. Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." What reason? Well, he's referring back to what he's written in chapters 1 and 2 of his letter. Do take time to read these wonderful chapters at some point. Not now, but at some point. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul has unfolded God's glorious plan to unite all things in Christ. Though we were dead in sin and unable to save ourselves, God, rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ by grace alone. And through the cross, he's brought together, reconciled Jews and Gentiles who were in opposition. He's brought everybody together, creating one new people and one dwelling place for God by his Spirit. Fantastic things. And it's for this reason that Paul kneels in prayer for God's people, to ask that that wonderful, wonderful plan of God that he had before the creation of the world, that wonderful plan that Paul has been describing, may be known in his readers' experience. And we too know wonders, don't we, through the Bible we have in our hands, on your laps. We know the wonders of God's grace in Jesus. Breathed out, we have the scriptures breathed out by the Spirit of God. And like Paul, that should give us lots of reasons to pray. So why does Paul pray? The glories of what God has done for his people, that's us too, through and in the Lord Jesus Christ, motivates Paul to pray. Second question, how does Paul pray? Still in verse 14, the first thing we find is that Paul prays kneeling. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. Now, generally, a Jewish man would stand to pray, but here Paul is kneeling, showing how serious he is about bringing the Ephesians before God in prayer. Now, obviously, as one gets older, it gets harder to do certain things, like kneeling. In fact, I said to Annabelle, my wife, the other day, that I felt that as I got older, my legs were getting longer, because I seem to have to bend further to tie my shoelaces up. But whether that's so or not, I don't know. But the point is, it's not what we do with our knees, heads, hands when we pray. The thing to ask is, what are we doing with our hearts as we pray? Are they bowed in reverence and awe before the holy God who's worked these wonders for us in Jesus? So how does Paul pray? He kneels like Jesus did in Gethsemane, like Solomon did at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem thousands of years ago. Paul's indicating that he's submitting to God. He's imploring God. He's honoring and worshipping him. That was our second question. Third question, to whom does Paul pray? Paul kneels to pray to the Father. Have a look at verses 14 and 15. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Paul prays to the Father, the way that Jesus taught us to pray. When Paul kneels before the Father, he kneels before the one from whom all fatherhood takes its meaning. Every loving, protective, patient, generous, faithful quality we admire in the best fathers is found perfectly in God first. He is the original and perfect Father who, if you look at verse 16, loves to bless his children out of glorious riches. He loves to bless. Paul prays to God, the Father. So can we. So fourthly, what does Paul pray for? Now, before we look at the details, you may have noticed as Wendy was reading the passage to us, you've got it in front of you there, that Paul is not simply piling up a list of prayer requests. This prayer has a wonderful progression, climbing like a staircase to glory. Firstly, in verse 16, Paul prays that the Ephesians would be strengthened with power by the Holy Spirit in their inner being. Then, verse 17, that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. Then, that they would grasp more and more of the vast dimensions of Christ's love, verse 18. And finally, verse 19, that they would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, verse 19. Power, dwelling in their hearts, next step, the vast dimensions of Christ's love at the top of the staircase, the top of the ladder, being filled with the full measure of God. Each request leads naturally to the next. So in verses 16 and 18, he prays that the Ephesians may have power. Now, people who lived in Ephesus of Paul's day knew all about power. Ephesus was a city obsessed with power, grand buildings, economic power, religious power, political power, and even occult power. It was famous for the Temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and famous for magical practices that were deeply woven into everyday life. That was the world that the Ephesian Christians lived in. Ephesus was a place full of power. And we might think, yeah, I can see why Paul would ask God that the Ephesians might have power so they can stand up against all this materialism, paganism, and opposition. We might feel at times a bit like that today. But look at verse 16 and 17. Paul prays that they may be strengthened with power, yes, but not so they can stand up against all that Ephesus stood for, but that they would be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in their inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And then in verse 18, Paul prays for power again, that the Ephesians would have power with us, together with all the saints, that's us, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Paul prays for inner strength for them that through faith Christ might dwell in their hearts. The greatest battle for them, the greatest battle for us, is not out there, it's in here. Friends, how we need the Lord Jesus to make himself more and more at home in our hearts. But we might well say, well, hang on, isn't Jesus there already? You talk about Jesus coming to make his home, that he might dwell in our inner beings. Isn't he there already? Well, the answer, of course, is yes. Everyone who trusts Jesus as Lord and Saviour is indwelt by him, a temple of the Holy Spirit, a wonderful truth, one of those 10,000 reasons to sing this morning. But the idea behind the word dwell that Paul uses here is that Jesus will come and settle down permanently in the very core of our being and turn our hearts into his home. How are our hearts this morning? Is my heart, is your heart, our innermost being, a fit home for the gracious, loving, and holy King Jesus? Are there yet areas of our lives, rooms in the house, if you like, that we'd rather didn't see? What about the study? The study of our hearts, as it were, of the home of our hearts, which might represent work life. What about the lounge, our leisure time? What about the kitchen, our attitude to food? And would we want Jesus to know what happens in the bedroom of our hearts? Are we prepared to let the one who made us and who knows us best be Lord and Saviour of our sexuality, our thought life, our identity, in fact, Lord of everything? There's a little book at the back. There's a few copies on the table at the back. Do have a look at them, called of a little booklet called My Heart, Christ's Home. It illustrates this idea beautifully. Jesus doesn't merely want to be a guest in our lives, but the rightful owner of every part, every room. Copies at the back, do take one, pass them on. It's a very inspiring little book. Paul prays that the Ephesians might have power, dynamite, in their inner beings, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts, that Christ may make his home there. But he doesn't stop there. Paul goes on. He prays for more power. Look at the second half of verse 17 and 18. Paul says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. If you like, for the petrol heads amongst us, I don't know whether we have any petrol heads, Paul's hitting the nitrous oxide button. If you don't know what that means, you'll have to find a petrol head and ask them what that means. We're going the next glorious step up the ladder of prayer. He prays for power, that all God's people together may grasp the full dimensions of Christ's love. It needs the whole people of God, you and me, together to understand the whole love of Christ. All of us, Jews, Gentiles, men, women, young, old, black, white, all varied backgrounds, together. And the word grasp indicates, taking eagerly, really getting hold of, taking possession of something. In fact, it's the same word that Paul uses in his letter to the Philippians to describe how Jesus took hold of us He gave everything he had to grasp us, to take hold of us. Such was his love for you and me. Paul prays for power, that the Ephesians and we may be able to grasp and get hold of more and more of the wonderful love of Jesus. The love of Jesus that brought us to life when we were dead in sin. It's so vast that Paul doesn't just use three dimensions, if you like, he uses four. It's wide, it's long, it's high, it's deep. This is what the hymn writer Frederick Lehmann wrote of God's love in Jesus. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair, that's Adam and Eve, the guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. And Paul carries on praying about this love in verse 19, that the Ephesians and we might know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And at first glance, this sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? By definition, something that surpasses knowledge is beyond human comprehension, measurement, or intellectual grasp. But the word Paul uses for know, that we might know this love of Jesus, means more than intellectual knowing or understanding with our minds. Just imagine two people sitting in the Royal Albert Hall, listening to a great symphony. One is a top musician who understands every technical detail, and the other has no musical training at all. Yet, both of them, the top musician and the one without any musical training, leave that evening deeply moved by what they've heard. One understands more, but both genuinely know the music through felt experience. That, in a sense, is what Paul is praying for. Not merely that we would just understand Christ's love, but that we would experience it, feel it, know Christ living within us, be in relationship with him and revel in his love for us. We may love the Bible as God's word and love theology and doctrine and study, or you may love the glorious simplicity and wonder of the gospel. Both of those things are brilliant. But there's one question. Does our understanding of the things of God go deep into our hearts and souls, making that 12-inch journey from head to heart? Granddaughter Ella was married to Jono, her husband, here at St. David's. It was such a joyful day. They delighted in each other. And I'm glad to report a year later that they still delight in each other. But the church, the body of Christ, all those who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, is described in the Bible as the bride of Christ. Jesus, the church's bridegroom, delights in his bride. He loves his bride and gave his life to win her. And the church should delight in Jesus, the bridegroom. For that is where joy and peace and safety lie. So God intends the truths we believe to move our hearts as well as inform our minds. The more we know of Christ's love, the more it should shape our worship, our relationships, our daily lives, not out of duty, but in response to knowing the wonderful love of Jesus. So Paul has prayed for strength so that Christ may dwell in us. He's prayed that we may know his love. And then, knowing his love, look at the end of verse 19, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now that phrase, the fullness of God, may sound familiar to some of us. In Colossians 1:19, Paul wrote this of Jesus: God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. So Paul's not praying when he asks for us to be filled with all the fullness, that full to the measure of God. He's not praying that we might become little gods, but rather he's praying that every part of our lives would be increasingly filled and shaped by Jesus' presence, his love, his holiness, his power. That Christ would occupy every room of our hearts, that there's less and less of us and more of him. For our good and for his glory, we become, in a sense, little Jesuses. Well, you might say, that sounds wonderful. But Paul, you can't be seriously saying that God's power can ultimately fill us to the measure of all the fullness of God. You don't know what my life's like, how powerless I am. Let's look at verse 20 and remind ourselves what 14 and 16 had as well. Paul reminds us once more who it is we're praying to. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is our Father God, who has glorious riches, has strength and love. Not only can he do everything we ask, he's able to do more than we ask. And it's not just that he's able to do more than we ask, he's able to do immeasurably more than we ask. And it's not just that he can do immeasurably more than we ask, he can do more than we can ever imagine. What a God! Can I hear an amen? What an adventure in prayer this could be for us all. So, when someone asks us to pray for them, how will we pray? When we next pray for our church, for Gareth, the staff team, our mission partners, or for those we love, or for our prodigals that we long to come back to the Lord, how will we pray? When we next pray for ourselves, how will we pray? Let's pray, yeah, for changed circumstances, but let's pray also for strengthened hearts. Let's pray for relief from trials. Let's pray, though, for Christ to dwell more fully in us, in those for whom we pray. Let's pray that as we worship, witness, and live together here at St. David's, we'll have roots and foundations that go down deep into the love of God. Let's pray that we, along with all of God's people, would know the love of Christ more deeply and be filled more completely with the fullness of God. Friends, as we close, shall we pray that now? Let's do that. Let's pray. Let's just think for a moment of the things that we pray for, our hopes, our fears, hopes for those we love, hopes for our prodigals, worries, ill health. We can bring these things to our loving, gracious Father. He hears our prayers. He's able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. But in all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, he wants to fill our hearts with himself by his Spirit, that we may know his strength, his power in every circumstance. whatever that might be. Let's pray. Our reason for prayer? Lord, though we were dead in sin and unable to save ourselves, you, who are rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ by grace alone. Through the cross, you've rescued us from darkness and brought us into the kingdom of Jesus, the Son you love. For this reason, Father, we bow our hearts. We bow before you. We pray that out of your glorious riches, you would strengthen us and those for whom we pray with power through your Spirit in our inner being. Lord, we long that Christ may dwell more and more in our hearts through faith. And we pray that being rooted and established in your love, we may have your power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Jesus, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. And Lord, would you fill us to the measure of all your fullness, Father God. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.